What a humbling honor it is to be able to stand before you once again tonight. Thank you so much. As we've been going through what Paul has to say to this young Titus and explaining to him what he needs to be focusing on with his preaching and describing what becomes sound doctrine, we've discussed what his instructions have been to the older men, the older women. Last night was the younger women, and tonight we're looking at the instructions that Paul gives to the young men. And what he has to say at the very beginning is an idea that we've already seen him address multiple times. It's in verse 6 where he says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." We've already seen this, like I said, at least two other times. In our culture, we are pushed to hold on to our youth. Right? There's a perpetual youth that we want to possess. And we don't want to grow up, which is quite the opposite of what Paul talks about here. Sobriety, to be sober-minded, is all about maturity. It's all about growing up and not hanging on to our past youth or trying to rediscover our youth as we continue to grow in life. Our youth is a preparing ground, a trying ground for the days that lie ahead, to help propel us, to provide us stepping stones into our future of manhood. And it's not something that we should seek to go back to. We should be able to look upon it, to learn from it, but we do not desire to revisit it so that we can dwell there once again. But in our culture and in our society, that's what a lot of it's about. A lot of the advertisements are geared toward this, right? Trying to get us to, again, lay hold of our youth once again. And I find it quite insulting, really, that they try to do that to us and laying aside what God would have us to be and what God would have us to do. We were destined to be men, young brothers in Christ. That's what God designed us to be, and that's what we should be, and not just remain as lads in the Lord. You consider with me for a moment in Luke chapter 15. And what do we read of here? Well, we read of one of the most famous parables that we have and preserved for us, and beginning in verse 11, where this father has two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat, and no man gave him unto him. We have here a young lad, a young fellow, who is all about his youth, isn't he? He's all about living in the moment. He's all about temporal gain and temporal enjoyment. And he makes no plans for the future. And he wastes this precious time that he has, and he wastes the resources that are provided to him. And don't you see, my dear brother, is that if that is how you utilize your youth, like this young man here, you are wasting very, very precious years, which you cannot get back. And what do we see this gentleman then doing? I mean, he gets to the point where he is going and feeding the swine, which, remember, he's a Jew. And this is particularly repulsive, right? I mean, he's going and he's feeding these unclean animals here amongst Gentiles also. And not only that, he is so hungry that he would like to eat the slop that these unclean animals are eating. One of the very things, I guess, that's making them unclean, right? Would he have ever thought he would have been brought this low? Would he have ever thought that he would have done this? Based off of the the beginning of the story and then later on, we get the impression that he comes from a rather well-to-do family. Would he have ever thought this would have happened to him? No, of course not. The boy doesn't think very much at all, does he? But so sadly, this is exactly what ends up happening with so many young men today, is they follow this same path. They don't heed the warning that Christ has to offer here. We waste our youth on riotous living, and we waste our resources too. There are many times that our parents have laid aside for us sums of money for college and to get started in life so that we don't have to perhaps struggle so much. And we end up wasting it. And not taking thought for tomorrow. And what a shame that is, my friends, that we do that. And we'll find ourselves in a position just like this person here. I never thinking I would have gotten to this point. Do not for once be deluded into thinking that you cannot be brought low. You can most definitely be brought just as low as this young man here, but it need not be that way if you heed the lesson here. Because as we know, as the story goes, he does finally get it, doesn't he? And he goes back to his father. But what has changed? His spirit has changed. He has been humbled by what he has experienced, and he goes back with a contrite heart. He goes back with the right attitude. But you know, young man, it is not in our nature or general tendency to be thus. We tend to be quite eager and even hot in our temperament, do we not? To the point that at times we are brash and thoughtless, just like this guy here, in what we do. Running headlong with great velocity to our own inevitable face planting, right? I mean, as Solomon so aptly observed, pride goeth before destruction and what? A haughty spirit before a fall. That's what happened to this guy. That's what happens to us too. We do not always take stock of our own mortality because we're young, right? We're vivacious. We have vigor. We're strong, right? And this is not only manifested in those who possess a certain physical prowess about them, but also those who possess great mental capacity. Intelligent young men are just as destructive as physically strong young men. And we get too high-minded in the way that we think. And this happens a lot whenever we get into college and stuff like that. We start to think above what we ought to think. We get a bit prideful. And we find ourselves in a trap just like the Sadducees did. Like we talked about earlier on in this week with their unanswerable question that they offer up to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Thou dost err greatly not knowing the Scriptures. Or as Paul said, observed to the Corinthians with their foolish, unanswerable question regarding the resurrection, he says, fools, that's how he describes them. It's such a shame that so many young men with great spiritual promise are ruined by pride, by arrogance. The thing that's so sad about it is it could have been avoided. But my young brother in Christ, heed the warnings. Receive the instruction. Receive the instruction from the older men. Receive the instruction from the words of our Lord here and take the seriousness of age that they have to offer you and combine it with your vitality and excitement for life to become a great weapon for Christ, a great instrument to do His good and not for something which is evil. Which brings us then to the next point, if you would, back in Titus chapter 2. And let me say this, because Paul kind of, he switches here a little bit. He actually is talking specifically to Titus here. So this is particularly important for preachers to know, young preachers at that, but Titus is a young man too. And so we're going to take these principles, and we're still going to apply it to all of us young men. You're not going to go wrong by doing what he has to say. Okay. Well, what does he say? He says, in all things, verse 7, thyself, right? All things showing thyself, a pattern of good works. And he's going to go on and expound upon that in some detail. But first of all, just this idea of pattern of good works. It's a lifestyle of godliness, isn't it? God-towardness, right? You know, it becomes so easy for us, though, to forget this, to not live this way. I mean, even Paul talked about the difficulty that arises within us to maintain walking in on the straight and narrow pathway of life. Romans chapter 7 is an excellent expose of the inner turmoil that goes on within an individual about just the struggle, right, between spirit and flesh, right, which war against each other like he describes to the Galatians, right? And this desire and knowledge that we have to do what is right and to do what is good, but yet we fail. And our fleshly weak side takes over. And we do those very things which we hate. Paul's whole point here is that in Christ we can be delivered. It's through Christ that we are strengthened, who makes us stronger and makes us better. And that it is something that is hard fought, but it is something that is essential, that it is something that we must lay hold of. You know, I'm reminded of what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2 when he's describing, here's from some Old Testament examples, about our faith. And he says in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That we backslide, that we let them get away from us. And it is, my friends, whenever we leave our parents, when we leave our father and our mother, and we go off on our own, that becomes a real proving ground for us. If we are, in fact, going to lay hold upon those things which we have been taught in our youth, and that we are not going to stray far from them, or if we, like the foolish Hebrews, are going to let them slip from us, and that we are going to just get lazy with our spirituality. My dear friend, do you not see, do you not realize that you are, in fact, exchanging liberty and freedom that Christ has to offer you for fetters of shame and worldliness? It's like we talked about with what Peter has to warn about the false teachers who profess themselves liberty while they are, in fact, in bondage. You see, God's laws and the instruction which you have received from your parents, those are not the bars that are holding you back. Those are not the chains that you are having to drag around that are preventing you from living. They are, in fact, freedom. The world has deceived us into thinking that now these other things that it has to offer, this so-called freedom, is liberty and self-expression, when in reality, it is great fetters of iron that will drag us down, that will consume us. We are willfully walking into the trap and into the snare. We are bringing about our own destruction because of that. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Here, Solomon goes into a beautiful expose here, really a poem, about the importance of remembering God in your youth. And we've referenced this in part on Sunday, and then now we're going to tonight look at it more in its complete picture, because what he describes here is the progression of age, right? But in this, what's the point, right? It's not about fearing getting old and such and saying, well, this is what you got to look forward to. The point of it is remembering God in your youth, because you are going to grow old one day, that these days are going to pass, and then what are you going to be left with? And so these are words for all of us to heed. But let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 12, where he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, right? Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You enjoy life in your youth. You get up out of bed, and you're full of life. You can't wait to get started. You're excited. As you grow older, it's not as exciting always. That's what Solomon says. And he says that it's inevitable for us. So when are you to remember God? Before those days begin, because there's going to come a time when life is not going to have so much vigor in it. And he goes on to explain why does he say this in verses 2 and following. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. This darkness in life, right? The joy is being swept away because of physical ailment and pain, and also the understanding of just how evil things really are. And your wisdom is able to see the decay that's all around you. It's a mental and it's a spiritual, it is a physical draining aspect, particularly if you have not remembered God in your youth. But as he goes on and says here, describing, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, right? And the strong men shall bow themselves. The grinders cease, right? Because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. You see what he's painting the picture of here, of growing old, stooping, trembling, no teeth, not being able to see. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Right? You don't bounce as you get older like you do in your youth. You fall and you stay. And fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish if you are so lucky. Some of us are losing it, and it's no flourishing there. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners about the streets, or even the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And what does the preacher say? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. This physical life, youth, and the things of it are vain. They do not last. They are worthless in and of themselves. That's why he comes to his grand conclusion at the end. What is it that really matters? Fear God and keep his commandments. And suddenly then, all of these things that he's described as vain in the book of Ecclesiastes, youth and growing old and hard work and education, etc., etc., suddenly now they aren't vain. Suddenly they have meaning, and it all goes back to God. And you older gentlemen, I implore you, just as we've been imploring the older women to teach the younger, teach us. You old guys, please, teach us. Just because Paul doesn't say, you know, older men teach the younger men, is that implying that you shouldn't? No. The implication there is it's understood that you will. That you will, in fact, teach us. And please do. Because we need that instruction. We need your wisdom. Teach us from what you know to be right. Teach us from what you know to be wrong and the mistakes that you've made, so that we can be made better, so that Christ's kingdom can be made better as well. So what does he have to say, though, a little further on? Go back into Titus. And so we are to have a pattern of good works. And I can get there too. He says then, what does he say specifically? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, okay, incorruptibility in your doctrine, in your beliefs, in your teachings, right? The way that you live, your philosophy of life, really, which is Christ-based. There should be integrity, which you possess. You let your yes be yes, let your no be yo. I think no be no is a good way to summarize. What he's saying here is that you are a person who practices what you preach. You do what Christ states there, and there's no hypocrisy involved by any means. Think of in 1 Timothy chapter 4, whenever he's speaking to this young preacher, and he tells him these, in verse 11, these things command and teach, which in all honesty, the context of what he tells Timothy is quite similar to what we're talking about tonight overall. But he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Why would he say that? Well, one, of course, is because, like we already mentioned, because people do that. But why should Timothy not allow them to despise his youth? Because he has integrity when it comes to his doctrine. It's uncorruptness. He's living by what he says here, and he's getting his instruction from where? Not from within, right? Not from below, but from above, right? The pure and peaceable wisdom which descendeth from the righteous, from God Almighty. That's where he receives his instruction. He builds his life upon Christ. And so there's nothing but integrity. Nobody can say anything against him. They can't despise his youth then. And let that be the way that you live too, my friend. And that people don't despise you because you're young. If they have anything despicable to say about you, it's because you are despicable. And if that is the case, then it's like what Peter says. If we suffer as a sinner because we have committed what is wrong, then shame on us and we get what we deserve. But if we suffer as one who follows after Christ and like manner of Christ, then we should rejoice in that. The fact that we have been counted worthy to suffer along with our Lord. What a joy that really is. That's why we count it all joy, right? To suffer in various trials and tribulations and such, just like James describes in James chapter 1. Why? Because it brings about patience, endurance, and such to bring about then eventually, he says, eternal life. The crown of life is the way that he puts it. And as he says to Timothy here, in what ways? In verse 12, he says, but thou be an example of all the believers in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Absolutely, a preacher ought to be that way, but you too should be that way to your other siblings, to your cousins, to your friends, to your peers, to everyone that you come in contact with, even strangers at in the grocery store or at a football game. When people sit next to you, you're not acting like everybody else. There's something different about you. Right? What did he say also there? He said that you are to be then also are grave, right? To have gravity, which is a word we've been seeing also. And what does that mean? It's the idea of reverence, right? Reverence, respect, okay? And how is can you possess that? Because you have a reverence and a respect for God. You have a fear of Him, right? You have a respect for the ultimate authority. And you have respect then also for the other authorities that are around about you because you know that God handed those down. And you then can be worthy of this respect, right? Gravity is all about being able to think about beyond just yourself and look at consequences and look at the future and understand the big picture and such and not be so self-centered in your views. But let's move on and look at a few other points here. He says not only are they to be grave, but they are to be sincere as well. Incorruptible is another word that's used here. Your translation may say that or have a little side note. It says incorruptibility. What is a great weapon that's used against us, young men? Peer pressure is. Our friends, right? And it's a powerful weapon. Right? Evil companions corrupt good morals, right? Paul warned about this. Well, the people that we surround ourselves with have a great influence on us, right? And what you hear parents talk about this all the time. People talk about this where they say, well, he was a good kid. He just got caught up with the wrong crowd, right? And they caused him to go down this pathway. Do not think that you are immune from this. All of us can be susceptible to this peer pressure and we can become corruptible. My dear brother, do not believe the machismo lies out there regarding what masculinity and manhood is all about. If you want to see a real man and learn what that is, read about Christ. He's the ultimate example of that, of what manhood is to be about. And what do you see with him? You see selflessness. That's what you see. And a perfect focus on the Lord God Almighty. I'd like for us to stop for a moment here and talk about a few other examples of men with regard to this whole peer pressure thing. and see something that's in common here. You remember in 2 Samuel, who do we read about over here? We read about David. Okay. And who was David? A man after God's own heart, wasn't he? He was a good man. He was a good king. But what do we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Let's begin here in verse 2. And it came to pass at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And how does the story go? You all know that story. Right at that moment, David's faced with this choice, isn't he? And he does make a choice. But let's look a little more. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 11. Who do we read about in 1 Kings? We read about David's son, Solomon, right? What did Solomon possess? What did he ask of God? He possessed wisdom. Now, isn't this what we all should strive to have, is wisdom? Great wisdom. We can't have wisdom like Solomon, but we can possess great wisdom. It's been preserved for us. His wisdom's been preserved for us in the book of Proverbs and such. But Solomon was the wisest man ever to live, save one. That being of Jesus Christ, of course. But 1 Kings chapter 11, what do we read about this wise man? Well, we read about a love that he has, right? Solomon loved many strange women, it says. And what does it go on to say there in verse 2? Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart from their gods, or after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon had 700 wives, right? 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. Verse 4 is heartbreaking. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as with the heart was the heart of David, his father. Are you wiser than Solomon? Are you stronger than him? He loved them, didn't he? What about this story back in Judges? Judges chapter 16. What do we read about here? Who's the judge here? The most famous judge, perhaps. Samson, right? What was his issue? Really was quite similar, wasn't it? In chapter 16, what do we read about? We read about Samson's failure, don't we? With Delilah. And what does Delilah do? Delilah comes to him, and what does she do? She pleads with him. Why? Because she wants to know his secret, right? How is it that he possesses this great strength? Because there are those that have come and essentially blackmailed her and so on and so forth, right, to convince her to do this. But he doesn't, at first, heed to her question, right? He kind of plays this game with her. But then at the end, he finally succumbs, doesn't he? Why? Because he's smitten with her. He loves her. And he's so in love with her, and he's so smitten with her, that he gets downright stupid, doesn't he? And we know what happens. It's one more story I want you to consider, or example, and that's in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. And who do we read about here? Joseph. Joseph here now is at Potiphar's house. And he does well, doesn't he? And Joseph, it says in verse 4, found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put into his hand. But, it says, and it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and overall, let's skip down actually a little further there. It came to pass, verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And how does the story go? Does Joseph fail? No. He runs, doesn't he? That's the way that he gets away. We've just looked at four examples here. How many men here are able to succeed in this? Only Joseph. All of these men fail this test. My dear brother, you will face this same test. It's a test that's common to us men. And will you pass or will you fail? Do not be so prideful to think that, well, there's no way. There's no way that I would do that. Well, it's good that there's no way, you think, but why do you say that? If you're basing it off of your own abilities, then, my dear friend, you are deluding yourself. You will fail. You know, Proverbs spends a great deal of time talking about this in Proverbs chapter 6. Okay, you go ahead and turn there. Where here is where he says in verse 20, My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. All right. Mom and dad, right? Teaching them. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and a law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And that is true. And so what does he say then? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Is that not as low as that prodigal son? And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I love this illustration he goes on to say here. He said, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, dear boy, you are playing with fire here. Remember, we talked to the ladies last night about their great obligation that they have, their great duties that they have, and great powers that they possess, and that they should use it for good. And my dear brother, there are some who are going to use it for evil, and they're going to try to seduce you and take you away if you are not careful, and you will be burned. As he says here, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So what's he making the point here? He's paralleling it with what's going to happen to you, though, from stealing the man's wife. Right? He says, But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content. Thou that givest many gifts. You aren't going to buy yourself out of this one, boy, is what he's saying. Well, you pass the test. You know, there is a plague in our country, worldwide really, that is not a new one, right? The sexual immorality and such, lusting. But because of our technology, it's something that has become ever more present before us and so easy to lay hold of, and to do so in a much more anonymous way, and it's able to get at the fingertips of young men during their formative years. My dear sir, if this is something that you have indulged in, if this is something that has been presented before you, which probably it has, it's hard not for it not to have happened right in today's world, but are you going to pass that test? If you can't pass the test whenever these images are across your screen, do you think you're going to pass the test when an actual woman then crosses your path? You certainly are setting yourself up for failure. Brother, do you not realize you're warping your mind? What did Jesus say? To lust after a woman in his heart is to commit adultery with her already, and that's exactly what you're doing. And what are you doing to these women? You are making merchandise of them. You're using them. And what a shame that is for a man of Christ to be doing that. And do you think then that you can go out into the world and view your sisters, fellow women who are made in the image of God, with great respect? Do you believe then that whenever you are married that you will be able to view your wife with great respect? You will make merchandise of her too, because you have tainted your pure heart. And that is how you view now the world, through that dirty lens. It need not be that way, my friend. And today, with Christ's help, you can begin to change that. It is not something that has to plague your life. Do not be deluded into thinking that it does not have a great effect on you. You will lose your soul over it in the end. And what a sad thing that will be. Many, many men are brought to destruction and brought to a crumb of bread by this very sin. But let it not be you. And if you are able to pass those tests, my friend, and be made stronger and be made better, then perhaps you'll pass the real test when it presents you in life. And then you can have a proper view of what marriage is all about. You can't have a proper view of what marriage is if that's how you've indulged yourself. And this is not just for the men that aren't married, the men that are married too. Don't think that whenever you get married that this problem is going to stop for you. It doesn't work that way. But Proverbs chapter 3, okay, where he's talking here about the benefits of wisdom, but he has this little jewel here, how he describes it, where he says, "She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Do you remember what we read last night that's described in this similar sort of way? The worthy woman. Brother, do you think that a worthy woman is... Do you think that you are worthy for her if this has become something that you've engaged in? If there is a book to be read to help you have a proper view of godly lust, if you will, it is the Song of Solomon. It's a shame, really, that we don't have more time. A whole week we could spend on the Song of Solomon. I encourage you to read it today, tonight. Young men, young women, and all married couples. If you go in with, if you have marriage counseling by me, it's a requirement that you read Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a beautiful poem about the love and attraction between a bride and her groom. It's a view of what is godly, and that the marriage bed is not defiled, my friends. Let that be your mantra and remember that. Let's go back to Titus, though. And let's talk some more about what he says here. He says then that they are not only to have this sincerity, this incorruptibility, but then also they are to possess sound speech that cannot be condemned. Words fitly chosen are precious, just as precious as wisdom or a fine woman is too. But what does he say in Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 11? He said, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The right word said at the right time is of extreme value. And it's hard to know what to say, isn't it? Right? But harsh words, what do? They stir up strife. They stir up anger. That tends to be our tendency. And words that are poorly spoken, a poorly chosen word, is like rottenness in the bones, my friend. You aren't born knowing the words. You aren't born knowing what to say. But here's the thing that's so great, is you don't have to figure it out. It's quite similar to what Christ told his apostles whenever they were going to go out and amongst wolves and to preach into the world. What did he say? He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will give it to you. Does the Holy Spirit give us what to say? You bet he does. Right here. Write this on your heart and you will have words to say that will be precious, just like Proverbs describes there. You will know what to say and what not to say. You don't have to think about it, think it up. God has provided it for you. And if it's written on your heart, you can't help but not think of it, for it not to come and cross your lips. Right. Let that be what you speak about. Healthful words is another way that it's sometimes translated. What does he go on to say, though? Not only sound speech that cannot be condemned, he says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Why? He's ashamed by your righteous living. You put him to shame, right? Because of how you live, because of how you treat women, because of how you treat your wife, because of how you treat your children, because of how you treat your coworkers, because of your honesty, because of your integrity, right? Do remember that these people are waiting for you to fall, aren't they? They want you to fail. They want you to fall. Why? Because you're making them look bad. But don't give them the pleasure, my friend. But if you do fail and do fall, don't try to cover it up and don't try to make it into nothing. Acknowledge sin, ask for forgiveness, repent, and move beyond it. As he goes on to say, which is similar to this, he says, having no evil thing to say of you. You know who's an excellent example of this type of person? A person who was incorruptible, as far as peer pressure is concerned, and also who was contrary, that the contrary were ashamed by him and they had nothing evil to say of him? Daniel. Actually, Daniel is full of several young men, right? Multiple young men that are just like this. Okay. Daniel and his company, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we read about how in the very beginning, they themselves would not eat the unclean food, right? Because it violated God's law. Did they have a good excuse here? I think they could have argued that they had a good excuse, that, well, okay, I can eat at this time. But Daniel saw for a way to try to continue to follow God's laws. And what effort are you making, young man, to continue to follow God's laws and not just give up so easily? As far as like making attendance to worship services, have you tried to make a little more effort? You know, if you got a test or something like that, go talk to your professor and see if you can't get it scheduled for another time. Or with your job, maybe go talk to your boss and see if there's another way that you can work it out, et cetera, et cetera. Be creative. Be like Daniel. Don't just give up and just say, oh, well, this is how it has to be. It doesn't have to be that way. Not necessarily. And we read about Shadrach and Abednego and what their great example was, of course, with the fiery furnace. Of course, you know about with Daniel in the lion's den. We can spend a lot of time upon that. And I was planning to, but time is getting away from us. But my dear friend, be men like that. All right. If you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And soon the lesson will be yours. Paul had these wise words to say. He said, when I was a child, verse 11, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let that be the mantra of your life, dear brother. Put away childish things. Embrace your manhood. Being a man of Christ. And do not let anyone try to steal you away from that. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all-righteous Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight. Particularly, Father, we pray for the young men, that you would indeed grant them wisdom to be sober-minded, Father, so that they can mature in your wisdom and your truth, so that they can live their life in a pattern of good works after your truths and have integrity in what they believe, to have reverence and sincerity and sound speech, Father, so that you can be glorified and be not blasphemed. Father, we pray that you give them strength and protect them from the evil one when they are weak. And lift them up, Father. We pray that you go with us now. Keep us humble and loving always, and forgive us. In your Son's most holy and precious name, we pray to you. Amen. My dear brother, I look forward to growing old with you in Christ as we embrace being men. Tonight, though, we all have a choice that's been presented to us, and that is a grand choice, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ, the righteous, has died for you, and he has died for me. And so the choice that you have is, do you want to lay hold of the gift that he has presented you? Salvation. All that he asks of you is to confess your faults, confess him, repent of your ways, turn away from those things, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the salvation of your very soul, to become his child. If we can help you with that tonight, or for you to return, or to have the prayers of the saints, whatever it is that you need, don't let Satan have you anymore. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?